Tonight we back on that second verse of the 33rd chapter, and exposition wise it may be the last verse that we do within that chapter. I'll preach on it Sabbath day coming, and the rest of the chapter lines up with it. Like I say, all of this is a culmination of the previous chapters gone by. Okay, the first part of the verse 1, we were talking about the hypocrites and those that the Lord were dealing with. But the whole time that he's dealing with them, we have, you know how they say life goes on? Yes. So if life's going on and that's around us, what should, if the righteous scarcely make it, what shall be the end of the ungodly, those outside of Christ? So that means we have a struggle, and we have temptations, trials, and things going on in our lives while we wait upon the Lord. And it says, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited expectantly for you. Be the arm of your servant every morning, that is our strength and our defense, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Because we see a consistent time of trouble about us. You know, you pray, and especially as we get older, and I was telling you the other day, as those around us go on in and some sleep and some die, and the sleep that we're looking at is a sleep after graciously waiting on the Lord. But those that are here still are going through the trials, tribulations, troubles, and everything. We waiting for the Lord to be gracious unto us, to see his face. In other words, for his blessings to shine upon us. Hopefully we'll be in that generation that's alive when the Lord comes, that's changed at that twinkling and at the last trump. And it's a salvation also in the time of trouble. So we want him to deliver us out of the trouble, knowing we have to go through the trouble. We have to go through the trouble. Going through that and seeing that it's a time that God says that the time hadn't been, it was shortened for the very elect's sake. So it's a lot of us that's, you know, it seems as though some are barely making it. Some that it's a struggle with. And like I say, things going on in the family, in the workplace, out in society, everywhere. That's a struggle, and we need a external power that strengthens us within. That power, that spirit has come to live in us, but we have to continue to be filled with that spirit, with that power. We have to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes. Titus, the second chapter and 11th verse, the grace as the power that guides and leads us. So we know that the Spirit, he gives us his Spirit to guide us and lead us in all truth. But we're saying we want God to be gracious to us, that his grace, that we see, receive his grace upon grace. In other words, a continuing strengthening that empowers us. When we say the arm of the Lord, that's the power, the strength of the Lord. It says, be the arm of your servants every morning, that is our defense and our strength. Titus reads, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So it tells us how we should be living at this time. But to live that way, we need the helper. We need the power from within. We need God's Spirit to bring us through these things. Yes. It says it teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly immoral desires, and that to live sensible, upright, and godly lives. I'm reading out the Amplified version now, because we see that God's grace penetrates a person's life in the same way that light penetrates darkness. That's how grace has to penetrate our lives. It doesn't expel the darkness. It says, and we are to live uprightly and godly lives with a purpose that reflects spiritual maturity. In other words, spiritual growth coming unto perfection. In this present age, awaiting and confidently expecting the fulfillment of our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who willingly gave himself to be crucified on our behalf to redeem us and purchase our freedom from all wickedness and to purify for himself a chosen and a very special people to be his own possession. So we're washed, we're being sanctified, we're being purified. That's why he left the church in here, the fivefold ministry for the edifying, for the perfecting of the saints. There's a job we should be doing while waiting for God to be gracious unto us. In that walk, there's things we should be doing, and we need for him to give us that power to deny any ungodly lust or any ungodliness, anything that keeps us from walking uprightly, that he would give us the grace to overcome that. And we have to humble ourselves under his hand so that he could give us that greater grace. We would humble ourselves under his hand and resist the devil, and he gives us greater grace. He grows us in the nature and admonition of himself, giving power unto us through grace by faith. Yes. Tell them these things, encourage and rebuke with full authority. Let no one disregard or despise you. Conduct yourself and your teaching so as to command respect. We have to walk in such a manner, upright manner, that our walk demands of commands that others respect what we're doing, what we're saying, what we stand for, whatever. So we should see the manifestation of the sons of God at this time. That's why I say it has to be a power walk. We need to start, when people start seeing us, that's what they're waiting for, the manifestation, the showing of the sons of God. They're waiting for God to show himself powerful in his people, in the world, that his kingdom is coming and that there's a replacement that's going on, that he's doing away with the evildoers, that through all the chaos that's going on, he's working out that his kingdom is coming to the earth, that thy will is his will is being done. And that his kingdom is coming because he told us the kingdom was among us. That he came to declare that kingdom of God. So we know by his victory and rising up with all power, that's the work that he's doing, establishing that kingdom right here on earth. Yes. Now, it does not just appear to offset the darkness, that grace of God, that light that penetrates into us. He was the light. We're to let our light so shine that men would see our light. But we see that it doesn't appear to offset darkness, but rather it penetrates and disperses it. It's like you didn't see a substance like oil or something, and then you've seen a dispersant, what they call a dispersant, drop into the oil, and it starts to move the oil out. It looks like it's absorbing the oil, but it's what it's doing, it's dispersing the oil. And that's what we're to do. We are to disperse darkness away from us, out of us. In other words, that is what grace does for a human being. It enters into a person's life, it penetrates it, and it begins dynamically to produce things. It becomes fruitful in our lives. It goes about producing all types of spiritual fruit, though. This is spiritual fruit that ever increases our faith. This is what John 1 is about. It says, John, God came to the earth in the flesh, and he penetrated humanity. Jesus Christ was the Word made incarnate. It came into the world. He was that light that came into the world. The grace of God appeared to man in the person of Jesus Christ. That was the grace of God. He is grace. He came in grace and truth. There's a giant mission that he's in, that he came doing, and he commissioned us to finish carrying out that mission, to go into all of the world preaching the gospel and make disciples. So we are infiltrating the kingdom of darkness that's up on this world, because Satan is the god of this world, but we're to be lights within that world. Amen. We are to disperse that, make manifest that which is wrong, that which is the light makes manifest. It shines that upon the darkness. That's why Cain killed Abel. They hate the light. They hate the truth. That's why they won't come to the light, because they have darkness. It can be translated that God's grace made its appearance, bringing salvation. It brought salvation to all men, but it was those men whom God had chosen to give to the Son. Those that were predestinated, that he had chosen from the foundations of the world. Grace can rescue man from the greatest possible evil. God's grace can rescue man from the greatest possible evil. What could that possibly be, though? What evil is that it is? The greatest possible evil that anybody can face is God's curse. Because you remember, we were condemned to death. Yes. From dust we came, to dust we'll return. So we see there that man doesn't have immortal life. And that's why when people be preaching and talking about dying in hell and the ever burning, the never dying soul and all that, that's really not scriptural. That was the curse, and that men can curse us, but if God curses us, we've had it. You know, so it'd be a many of men curse us, but what God had blessed, man can't curse. Balaam knew that. He said what God had blessed, he had blessed. Those whom he had blessed, he had blessed, and those he had cursed, he had cursed. That curse is putting wages onto the penalty of sin. Remember, he condemned sin in the flesh. And as we work, as every man work, you'll get paid wages. There are wages that you get paid. That's why we're looking for grace, because we can't be saved by works. But we know that sin does pay wages. According to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Those are the wages that sin pay. So we're under the grace of God, so we're not working to earn salvation. Jesus Christ brought salvation. You're understanding now what grace did and what salvation and this strength and this, what we're looking for God to be gracious unto us. That's why we need God to be gracious. That's why Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. We have to come that way. But God counterbalances that by giving us grace, and he gives us more life, abundant life, by ever increasing, by adding grace to grace. There's a way that we add on, or that we increase, ever increase in faith. It's a faith walk of believing in Christ, believing in God. Here, grace is shown as the power that teaches, trains, disciplines, guides, and leads us. That same grace was Noah found grace in the sight of God. That's what led him by faith into building of the ark. Over that 120-year span that he was preaching and teaching, it was training and God. That's what grace does. That's what grace does. Now, for the rest of them, they were under that schoolmaster, the law, right? The law was that schoolmaster. But it does not force us. Grace does not force us. So grace is something that we do. That's what the children of God do, is that they, his commandments and what he does is not grievous unto us, whereby those that are of the darkness love darkness, and that's not an attribute of God. There's no darkness in God. He's light. They love darkness rather than truth, but we are children of the light. In other places, it is shown as counseling, comforting, encouraging, admonishing, guiding, convicting, rewarding. Even God has a restraining grace, because it says at the end time, until he be moved out of the way, until the restrainer. In other words, God's common grace will be lifted. It'll move out of the way. That's common salvation. And that's the salvation that's common to all men. That's why it says the grace of God had appeared unto all men. That's how society exists. But without that restraining effect, that's why we see so much chaos in the world today. Evil and killing. I don't know what the death toll is already in the first couple of weeks of this new year here in Baton Rouge. But I know we had two or three shootings the other day, and three or four, you know, just a lot of shootings. But it's a sign of the restrainer being lifted. That's why we have some. The first verse was deceiving and being deceived, working treachery and treacherous with one another. And then some will stop trying to be treacherous or try to talk about as they're turning over a new leaf and all these things. But then they begin to be dealt with treacherously because they were treacherous with others. They're just reaping what they've sown. That's when we were talking about the king of Assyria. When he decided to line up, that's when God decided to pay him back for what he did, because he had came in and took the children of the northern tribe captive. Because that's what he wanted to do. That was his life. He was a treacherous and evil king and evil people and wicked and pink. But they didn't know it, but they were doing the will of God, the purposes of God. But now God was going to bring them into bondage and death and being dealt with treacherously. What grace does also, that's why I say we're looking and appealing to God and waiting for him. We know that God has to be gracious to us because, as I said, with those virtues and those attributes and those powers that grace has done, that's the only one thing we could accomplish by is through God's grace, by his grace. That's the empowering of God's Holy Spirit. It teaches us that we must deny immorality, exhorting us to give ourselves over to self-mastery, that is, over to self-control, self-restraint. But we know that only through God's Spirit, that's why we pray to God. Actually, this is a prayer, praying unto God, calling unto God. That's why it says, when we call unto him, he will hear. Whatever circumstances have you to turn to God, whether it's your spouse, children, parents, workers, society, or whatever it is, God has all men. He brings them to repentance. It's God's God working in our lives, and we begin to call on God and look unto him. That's the only way to be saved, looking unto him. We must devote ourselves to integrity and loyalty to God right here and now in this life, starting right now, starting each and every day. That's dedicated to God, looking unto God. Without God, I couldn't live. I couldn't have come to church this afternoon. He gave me the breath to breathe, the power to live, the power to see, the drive to do everything, while expectingly and patiently looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead to glory. In other words, that's my hope. Every day I say, come, Lord Jesus. Man, it's a battle down here. It's a fight. I sit up on side of the bed, you know, and hopefully this is the day. Hopefully this is the day. It's a battle. I don't know how many of us work. The apostles was looking for it. They found out that it was a ways off. But I'm looking for it at any time. The soon coming of Christ. That's what I'm looking for. I tell you, grace empowers us. And that's what gives me the ability. It gives me the hope to plod on. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, but moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. That's what I say. We're working, it's grace through faith. We have to have the faith. Now, whether Noah heard a preacher, how did this faith come by? We know faith comes by hearing of the word of God, and a preacher comes, but it's not clear how it manifests itself to Noah. But we know it says, by faith Noah being warned of God. And we know God warns all people, and God is his gospel, and that's why we're warning some with the gospel. Some, it's just a warning, but they will be condemned. And it's a warning to some that will be saved.
Yes.
By faith, that is, let me read that in the Amplified. It's about the same in the Amplified. But the last verse is, by this act of obedience, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which comes by faith. In other words, by his act of obedience of building the ark. In other words, seeing something others didn't see, but by this work of obedience to God. That's why James says, show me your faith and I show you my faith by my works. So it was a work of obedience that condemned the world, and that's what condemned others around us. When we start to walk by faith and do those things that his spirit communicates to us, how it's communicating it to us, that's up to God. It could be at a revelation of Jesus Christ. It could be a rhema word of knowledge. It could be somebody speaking the word of God to us. It could be many different ways God has of communicating with man. But by those acts of faith, each act of faith condemns the world. It condemns those around you. And Noah was condemning the world by his acts of faith in God by building the ark. If he hadn't built the ark, it wouldn't have been carried out. Or God had used another vessel to carry it out. But his act of obedience to what he was hearing by faith, God telling him to do. Even though this was invisible, he didn't see it, but he had faith that even though it hadn't ever rained, not knowing how he was going to get that boat, you know, probably in the middle of the desert where he was building it at. It's kind of like my wife watches, sometimes I come through the room or whatever, she's watching television, she watches this NCIS. Mm-hmm. And this guy that's on there, he didn't got too old for the part, I think. But you see him on there, he's building a boat in his basement. Yes. Now, how he gets that boat out of his basement or what he's doing, building in the basement. But Noah was building this ark by faith. The rest of it was God's problem about how it floats. Mm-hmm. He was to do it the way God told him to do it. And when he completed it, the animals lined up to go up on this ark. Now, we don't know what type work him and his sons had to do to get those animals onto the ark. But we know they lined up and went onto the ark. We know he had provisions of food for them. So, that's why we are to continue to do acts of faith unto God. He trusted God, and we have to trust God and do what God's leading us to do. That's why I say we need His grace to lead us, guide us, train us, discipline us. Through His Spirit, God leads us by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. Now, even so, this enabled Noah by sanctifying him and giving him spiritual faith. And that's what I say. We have to have spiritual faith. And that's why when Jude was writing, he says, we ask you to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So it's not a faith in faith, but this is a faith, a spiritual faith given by God, given to His elect, and this sanctified, this set Him apart to do the work of God, giving Him a spiritual response properly to the warning that God had gave him. In other words, trying the Spirit. Sometimes we say the Spirit's leading us to do this or the Spirit's leading us to do that. He does tell us to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. So apparently all of those years in that time, it was lining up in spiritual principles with God, because it says Noah was a perfect and upright man. Well, it said that of Job, but it says Noah found grace in the sight of God. So this grace that he found empowered him, led him and guided him and trained him to do the work that God had for him to do. That's why I say we're waiting for God to be gracious to us, that He would lead us and guide us in these dark times for the work we should do. It is dark to the world, but it should be light to us, because His word lightens our path. It's a lamp unto our feet. So we should be laboring to enter into the kingdom of God by faith, because faith has works, and it's not a work of earning things. It's a faith generated by God's grace. That's what's generating this faith. That's where the work is coming from. So it's not a work of works, because those of us at this end time have entered into the rest of God. So it's no longer work unto us. It's a labor of love. This is what we'll be doing in the kingdom. We're making kingdom preparations, because he says to walk in the calling wherewith God had called us. Make sure of our calling. So there's a calling upon each and every one of our lives. There's a place and a purpose in the body of Christ that God had created for each one of us. We are fitly framed together. We are spiritually housed. And there's a place in the body of Christ. We have to find that place in the body of Christ. And that's why we get rest and comfort. But that's why we have to be in constant communication with Him. To be in the place and doing what God called us to do. We're being prepared for the kingdom of God. That's why it says, when we put our hand to something, do it with all our might, our spirit, with all that is, as doing it unto the Lord. All the work, anything we do, we're doing it as unto the Lord, trying to please the Lord and not being men pleasers. Because this is what God had called us for to do. Now, Hebrews 11 and 7 reveals that Noah reacted by moving with godly fear, that is, with a deep reverential respect, indicating that though he was awed by the complexity and the size of what God had charged him to do, nevertheless or nonetheless, immediately accepting the task, and he began doing it. Just like Abraham, it says Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. But I was telling you last week, we have our foibles, we fail sometimes, we don't do it correctly, or there are problems that happen in the lives of the children of God. But we see at the end of his life, at the end of his life, I think that's when the scripture is talking about he staggered not at the promises of God when he offered up Isaac, when he took Isaac to offer him up. Then it seemed like he didn't ask the advice of Sarah. I don't know if Sarah even knew what he was going to do. He got up and took the lad with him, and even Isaac didn't know until he got up there, because he says, Father, I see the wood, we see everything, but where's the sacrifice? And he says, Son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. So his faith and confidence is in God. Are we at that point that our faith and confidence is totally in God and that he's going to supply the sacrifice? We just need to do what God's telling us to do. Put it in God's hands as Jesus Christ did. He was obedient unto death. He says, nevertheless, thy will be done. So that's the point we're trying to get, the obedience through faith. Obedience to God. That's where man failed. That's where Adam failed. He didn't believe God. We have to believe and trust God and have confidence in God. See, Adam knew. He wasn't deceived. Genesis 6 and 9 adds a detail to Noah's character, describing him as just, righteous, and godly, and saying that he walked with God. Remember, Enoch walked with God. You remember, even Lot was called righteous Lot. And we've seen Lot have a few failures and things in his life or whatever. We see some things in Noah that he might not have completely overcome or whatever, because he got drunk after the flood, you remember? Yes, and it was him, the way his son was cursed by looking upon his nakedness. So he was leading his life righteously because he had first found God's grace, not that he was a righteous man within himself. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But apparently, he was leading a righteous life because he had found God. You remember I say, apparently some teaching or something was instructing him or leading him. Some way God had manifested himself in Noah's life, and that he had gifted, enabled him to find grace. It was God's choosing. It wasn't nothing of Noah or within Noah himself. The way he lived his life is proof that he had found God's favor and then began conducting his life as the scriptures say. Because what did I quote earlier? It says, the favor, the grace empowered him to accomplish what is recorded, but that he found grace in the sight of God. And that's what I say. We're looking for God to be gracious to us. We asked him to be gracious to us, to strengthen us. That's what I read in that first scripture. Oh Lord, be gracious to us. We've waited for you. Be the arm of your servant's strength, empower us each and every morning. So that's what we're looking for from God. God follows this same pattern with everyone that he sanctifies. He empowers that individual, strengthening it. So all of the men that we see, it was God's grace, ordinary men or whatever, empowered, driven by the Spirit of God, that accomplished the feats that they accomplished. These wasn't men doing these things of themselves. It was God in their lives. James 2:17-18 tells us that true faith will reveal itself by what it produces. We know that scripture that we're talking about there. I'll read it in the Living Version. So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. You must also do good to prove that you have it. Faith that doesn't show itself by good works is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. But someone may well argue, you say the way to God is by faith alone plus nothing. Well, I say that good works are important too, for without good works, you can't prove whether you have faith or not. But anyone can see that I have faith by the way I work, the way I act. That's a faith that can be seen. You remember I told you, you can see faith. Paul and Peter seen some certain people that had faith to be healed. You remember the woman that touched Jesus, the hem of his garment, and he said, your faith had healed you. Yes. Now, it was faith given by God, but the faith was toward God. It was given by God. God had given them that faith through grace. He had given them that faith, but it was an action that followed after that. It was a work. The product will be in agreement with God's righteousness. So we know if it's not righteousness, that it's not faith, that it's not of God. So he didn't tell you to divorce your wife or run off on your wife and marry some other woman or something. He didn't tell you to do this, that this is contrary to Scripture. He's not going to go contrary to his word. So it has to be, that's the definition of righteousness. That's what God is righteousness. And we know his word, his law is righteous. It's holy and it's just. And it will separate and set us apart that person from those around him who do not have the same faith. It sets us apart. It consecrates us unto God. There's a difference in the two. You can tell those that are children of God. You should be able to tell. But like I say, Satan has managed to pull counterfeits in or whatever, that the wheat and tares are growing up together, but this doesn't fool God. They still are tares. They're not wheat. They has to be separated. There has to be a point of separation. Just because we can't do it or whatever, he says, leave it until the angels, at the end, the angels will separate them. So God has those that will separate the wheat and the tare. The grace and the favor and the gifts of God always precede anything produced within the purpose of God and the purpose of the calling of God. The grace, the favor, and the gifts of God. All that always precede anything produced, because it has to be produced of God by his Spirit through the things of God. It can't be produced naturally. This is supernatural. Faith. We're drowning in faith here, because they are wheels of the same car that's driven along. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10 says, for this very reason, applying, here's what we add to our faith. We add to virtue. We add to certain things. Watch how Peter develops this. I'm going to read the verse 5 through 10 before I read verses 1 through 4. I don't know how you go get this better if I do it. I tried to practice this. I tried to put it together two different ways, and this is the way I end up putting it. It says, for this very reason, applying your diligence to the divine promises, make every effort. Now, in the King James, it says add to. This is the Amplified I'm reading it in, because most of us have the King James, and that's what we're going by. But sometimes it's alliterated. It's a little bit different in the Amplified, the way I want to bring it out. He says, for this very reason, for what very reasons? That what I said was in okay. What did I say? Verse 1 through 4 says, and this is 2 Peter 1 through 4, and I might have twisted around. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith. He's talking to the one who have already obtained this. The epistles are to save people, those that are already part of the church. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, grace and peace, he says, be multiplied. In other words, increased. According as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding precious and exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. These parts of these things of the promise makes us partakers of the divine nature. We are to have a multiplying and increasing in our lives. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And I told you, I was reading the Amplified a little bit differently. It says, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, if you lack these things, if you don't have them, is blind and cannot see afar off, and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. These things, if you're lacking these things, you're not walking. You have forgotten that Christ had purged you. You're walking in darkness. You're drifting away. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give the diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Remember, I was telling you about making your calling and election sure. Now, I'll read it once more in the Amplified. For this very reason, applying diligence to the divine promises, make every effort in exercising your faith to develop moral excellence, and in moral excellence, knowledge, which is talking about insight and understanding, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in self-control, steadfastness, and in steadfastness, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly affection, and in your brotherly affection, develop Christian love. That is, learn to unselfishly seek for the best for others and do things for their benefit. So as you're cooking this gumbo, all of this is going in the pot. All of these ingredients is necessary to make you more godly, to make you more strengthened, to strengthen that divine nature in you. You remember we asked him to strengthen us, be gracious and strengthen us, and be our salvation each day. He says, for as these qualities are yours and are increasing in you as you grow towards spiritual maturity, they will keep you from being useless and unproductive in regard to the true knowledge and greater understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, closing his spiritual eyes to the truth. The God of this world is blinding your eyes. You're allowing yourself to be quenching the spirit, to grieving the spirit. Having become oblivious to the fact that he was once cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, believers, all the more diligence to make certain about his calling and choosing. Be sure that your behavior reflects and confirms your relationship with God. For by doing these things, actively developing these virtues, these foregoing virtues that I mentioned in verse 5 through 9, by developing those, you will never stumble. In your spiritual growth, you will live a life that leads others away from sin. That's the type of life you would lead. You would be a light. You would be a guide, to the blind. You will be able to strengthen others. They'll see your light. If you allow your light to so shine that men would see your light. If you lifting up Jesus, he'll draw men to him. This passage builds on the implication of grace. All of these passages is building on the implication of grace, that is the gifts of God alluded to in the previous verses. In those verses, that's why I say Peter is a powerful book. A powerful book. Grace both enables or empowers us and makes demands on us by putting us under obligation. It puts us under obligations to God. It puts us under obligations of the law. There are obligations. All this stuff has conditions. It tells us in Titus, and I read to you, it tells us that the grace of God teaches us that we have to be denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in God and godly. So that's the obligation. That's a way of life that we have to live. Now, as we light, we're children of God, it obligates us to walk as children of God. It obligates us to that. We have to do that. That it's necessary that we do that. Receiving the grace of God puts us under obligations to respond. You remember I told you, love has reciprocal actions to it. That's what happened in the Song of Solomon. You remember the beloved was asleep. She wouldn't respond to the beloved when he was calling her. We have to respond to the calling of God. Peter is teaching that the grace of God demands diligence or effort. It says, giving all diligence or else all effort. In addition to that, it is helpful to understand that Peter is saying that the word translated, you remember I say add to, we are to bring this diligence, we are to bring all this stuff. You remember, add virgin knowledge and understand, add all these things. In other words, bring these alongside everything else we're doing. All of this goes in the mixture. It goes into our character. It goes into who we are. It obligates us to have this within each and every one of us that say that we are children of God. God freely extends his grace, but it obligates us. It obligates us. You know, it's just like my children. People can tell my children because they should be displaying my image and my likeness. If we're being created in God's image and his likeness, which is Jesus Christ, we should see him. When we see him, we'll see him as he is. We should be like him. Because we're being made in his image and his likeness. In the beginning, it says, let us make God in our image after our likeness. Yeah. Yeah. So we shouldn't have any characteristics of the wicked one. We should have the things of this world purged out of us. We were purged away from our sin. No darkness should be in us. We are then to do our part in cooperating with what he has given to us. And he inspired Peter to tell us to do it diligently and with a great deal of effort, because it's not easy breaking free. It's not easy staying clean, to keeping your clothes white, to keeping your garments unspotted. And when Peter begins his list of traits we are to become fruitful in, let's see where I'm at here. Okay, let me go here before we close it out. Because Peter is showing us that there's a starting point for all other qualities and things, but it begins with faith. There's a divine order to our growth. Because you remember I said add virtue, add knowledge, that you diligently add these things. There's an order to our growth, but it begins with faith. We're saved by grace through faith, but there's a growth that comes. It's an increasing faith. We go from grace to grace. Grace obligates us to God's law, I tell you. Romans 6:13-14. what we have to do. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So there's another obligation there. We can no longer yield our members to unrighteousness. Our body is no longer our body. We have to mortify the deeds of the body. We are not to become part of this world. The living, let me read the living right quick. It says, do not let any part of your bodies become tools of wickedness to be used for sinning, but give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, for you are back from death and you want to be tools in the hands of God to be used for his good purposes. Sin need never again be your master, for now you are no longer tied to the law where sin enslaves you, but you are free under God's favor and mercy, so you are not obligated to obey sin. You are whoever you yield yourself, your members unto, that's who your master is. So if you yield your members unto sin, sin is your master. You have to, it obligates yourself. You become a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Your body is no longer your body. You can't do with your body what you want to do anymore. In other words, you have to walk a certain way. There are certain things you have. Sin can't have dominion over you, so you can't yield yourself to sin. And that's why we ask God each morning that be gracious and strengthen us, empower us with his grace to overcome these things that we acquire into each day, that we meet each day. That why should sin not have dominion over us? Because we're under grace. So you're no longer under the law. We're under grace. So it has no power over you. Death has no power. Nothing has power over you but God. Contrary to what people are saying that grace does away with law, Paul is saying that the very fact that we are under grace is what nails us to the flow that we must obey the law. Because the law was given because of transgressions. If you transgress the law, you're sinning. The law was added because it was showing you what you were doing wrong. That's what the law does. It was added because of transgression. So if his commandments are not grievous unto us, that's what John says in the book of 1 John, that the commandments are not, and in the book of Romans, Paul says, by faith we have established the law because we are obedient to the word of God. He writes those laws upon our hearts. So we're not under compulsion. We do it gladly because that's what's part of our nature. That's what we are. God has made us one with him. He has made us to love his law and to love to walk in the light of his law. That's what we're looking for, the right path. His law is the right path. That's the narrow way. So we don't violate the law. We can't violate the law. That's what Jesus Christ, he was obedient. He never sinned once. That's what we're to do. Why? Because grace makes us so obligated that we had better obey God. That's why Adam died. You remember I say Adam disobeyed God. It was direct disobedience. He knew what God had said. He knew that it would bring the wages of sin, which is death. He would be working for Satan. He would be working to earn wages. We are in grace, so by grace are we saved, and God gives us our rewards, and each man will be rewarded according to the deeds done in his body. Our own acts, our conduct, have brought upon us the need for grace, and the fact that God has given it obligates us to keep the law. So now he's given us his grace. So that's why we ask him, Give us this day our daily bread. What is our bread? His word, right? So we write his laws upon our heart. We meditate in his laws day and night. That's the circumcision that's being made. So we obey our Father. We yield ourselves unto him voluntarily. You remember I told you it was a choice.
Yes.
When you tempt to do good, evil is right there. The body is right there. Temptation is right there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes telling you to do something else. But you don't have to obey it. God gives you the power through grace by faith to say, I don't have to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let my body, I'm not going to let my eyes have power on me. I'm not going to look. I'm not going to be tempted by this. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to be overcomer. I'm the Son of God. I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God. You can't say when you were tempted that you were tempted of God. It's because something in you that shouldn't be in you no longer. You have to regurgitate that out of you. That has to be purged out of you. He that had this hope purified himself. So it's a job that we obligated to do. This is something we have to do. Remember, I say we have an obligation. It's our obligation to stay pure because he has sanctified us. He had put us in just standing with God. He had made us righteous. And so all we have to do is walk therein. It is finished. He's done the work. All we have to do is walk therein. Now, that's what I was reading and going over in Peter two or three different times. So I think we could be able to bring it to an end there for tonight. That we asking God to be gracious to us, but when he does be gracious to us, and grace comes through faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So God be gracious to us by grace through faith. So we have to faithfully follow him and be obedient to him. And that obedience causes others to envy us, to work against us and try to cause us to sin. But we have power and authority over that, where we shouldn't obey sin in the lust thereof. We shouldn't listen to others. We should be led by the Spirit of God because we're the sons of God. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this night, Lord God, I ask you to